who went out from us have troubled you with words, unsettling your souls, saying, you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. It seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who will also report the same things by word of mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that you abstain from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourself from these, you will do well. Farewell. So there's the letter, the epistle that was sent to the churches that were being troubled by those that were teaching you must be circumcised and keep the law. Now, he says in verse 24, we never gave a commandment concerning that. We know that there are commandments from God, and there are prohibitions from God. Things you should do, things you should not do. Most of the world teaches that if there is a practice that doesn't fall into one of those two things, then it must be allowed. Liberty is what they say. However, we learn from what is said in this letter that that's not the case. That there must be positive authority for the thing to happen. Otherwise, it falls under the realm of without authority, to whom we gave no such commandment. So, when we come to Christian work and Christian service, we must have the approved authority from God to begin to do that particular thing. They didn't have it, and so therefore this letter was sent to say that they shouldn't be troubled any longer by that. Now, think about verse 24. They've troubled you with words, unsettling your souls. What does that mean to unsettle someone's soul? Yeah. All of a sudden you're kind of wondering, am I right before God or am I not right before God? You're unsettled in your soul. You don't know for sure. And of course, Christians, that's very important to us. We want to know. We want to know for sure. And so by them interjecting this teaching, they had unsettled souls to not be certain if they're right before God or not. That's the kind of effect that teaching contrary to the Word of God or teaching in addition to the Word of God can have upon others. It can make them think, well, I'm not sure anymore. And that's a very troubling thing. That's something that the apostles didn't want to be in their hearts. They wanted them to have confidence. And we ought to learn from that, that they want us to have confidence too. That we can know that we are serving God. That we can know that we are pleasing God. And that comes by studying this word and following this word, not adding to this word. Comments about any of that? All right, so that's the effect that it can happen when we interject teaching that's not according to the Word of God. You can unsettle souls that don't need to be unsettled. So they're going to write this by sending this letter. Verse 25, it seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul. So we felt we needed to send others to correct this.
Brother Ross. If they wanted to be circumcised outside of this on their own, benefit, that would have been perfectly fine. Just like some of us choose to homeschool our kids. That's perfectly fine. But when you get in the church of the Lord and decide that if you don't homeschool your children, you're not right, or vice versa, to get in the church and say, if you don't send your kids to public school, they're going to be all messed up. That's not right. And begin to teach that as doctrine. Out of order, out of control, sin.
Right, because there's no such commandment, right? And where there's no law, there can be no transgression, the Bible says. And so that's a good working illustration of some of the principles that are at play here. Right. In fact, we'll see, Paul later on, refused to circumcise Titus, but then circumcised Timothy. And so there is different reasons for why one would do one thing, but he understood there was not a commandment, a need to do that in order to be saved. Sister? Right. Obviously not literally, because they're just wanting to keep this commandment to be circumcised. Like Brother Ross said, one could do that if they choose to, but to say it has to be done to be saved is where the false teaching enters into the picture, because the Lord didn't say that. Well, that's what I was going to say. That they didn't sin by being circumcised. But the ones teaching that was necessary were the ones that were sinning. Oh, okay. Okay, yes. Then they definitely were sinning, for sure. Right. Absolutely. Because the teaching doesn't just affect us. We're showing that it affects others.
I think that verse is scary.
Mm-hmm. It's very graphic the way the Lord paints that picture. The millstone, weighing hundreds and hundreds of pounds, wrapped around the neck and tossed into the sea. I mean, there was no coming back from that, essentially. The Lord says it'd be better to do that. It's very graphic. So we do. We need to know the Word to be able to share that with others, lest we cause them to sin, lest we be guilty of teaching contrary to the Word of God. Right.
Today's modern term, though, man, I don't know where, I never heard it. I was younger and brought up, it's like everybody's got to now, don't judge me. You try to teach them the truth, or you try to say them, you don't have a right to judge me. You can't judge me. Sort of heard that a lot last week, but when you get to that point, as far as I'm concerned, the conversation is pretty much over.
Yeah.
Because it's just, they've determined that what I'm doing is okay. So, I'm not God. I'm not
right.
Judging. I'm just,
Right. There's judgment, and then there's being judged, right? God ultimately has the final say where one's going to spend eternity. But His teaching is often referred to as, you're judging me. But we're supposed to teach. We're supposed to give good judgment.
What is that? Our speed limit's 70. If you pulled over to it 85, is that police officer judging you? Or is he or she correcting you?
Yeah.
Doing it because it was a violation.
Right.
Now, you've got a chance to go before a judge, that person, or whatever, or before your peers, then they will judge you.
Right.
But that person who is there at this, they're not judging you. They're just reacting to you.
That's right.
So that's not judging there.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
A lot of people, don't judge me.
Yeah. Yeah, sometimes I'll share with them John 7, judge righteous judgment. The Lord does want us to issue this particular judgment, His teachings, You know, and that's so that they are spared from eternal judgment, which is the Lord's doing. That's right. Anybody else? All right. So what we read next in Acts 15 and 25 and 26 is that Paul and Barnabas they're being sent back with this letter of recommendation saying that, hey, these men you need to listen to, by the way, verse 26, who risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so these were not individuals that were trying to do this, whatever their teaching was, for any earthly gain. In fact, they had everything to lose. They almost lost their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, listen to them, is what they're saying. Verse 27, we've therefore sent Judas and Silas, who will also report the same things by word of mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. And so, what they're doing is now sharing, here's what we have understood from the Holy Spirit, whom Jesus said would guide us into all truth. These are the necessary things that you must keep. These are the commandments, okay? So verse 29, abstain from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, from sexual immorality. If you keep for yourselves from these, you will do well. Farewell. And so writing to Gentile churches, understanding Gentile struggles that were more common among them than they were among a Jewish audience, they said, these are the things that God wants you to really focus on, that you're going to have to work on. The command to be circumcised, no, that's not part of New Testament precept. And so these are the things they needed to watch out for. Let's turn over to Genesis chapter 9 and just notice how far back some of these go. In Genesis chapter 9, it predates the Mosaic covenant, all the way back here to the time of the flood, or even before the flood, with Adam and Eve in the garden, and God's original intent for marriage between a man and a woman. Man, one woman relationship. And so when one does that, they are free from sexual immorality, as according to the decree in Acts 15. But in Genesis chapter 9, here it says in verse 1, so God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And the fear of you shall, and the dread of you shall be on every beast of the earth, on every bird of the air, and all that move on the earth, and on all the fish of the sea. They are given into your hand. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. I have given you all things, even as the green herb. But you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is its blood. Surely for your lifeblood I'll demand a reckoning. From the hand of every beast I'll require it, and from the hand of man, from the hand of every man's brother, I will require the life of man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man. And as for you, be fruitful, multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth, and multiply in it. And then God spoke to Noah and said to his sons with him, saying, and as for me, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the cattle, and every beast of the earth with you, and of all that go out of the ark, every beast of the earth. Thus I establish my covenant with you. Never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the sign of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I set my rainbow in the cloud, and it should be for the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. So God spoke of this covenant he made with Noah and with those to come of keeping his promise to not flood the world again. But also it'd be a reminder of this time in which he was speaking to Noah. And every time we see the rainbow in the cloud is a great reminder of this perpetual covenant. Included in this is God's desire that when one sheds innocent blood, that capital punishment would be done. Because that's a person made in the image of God. But also, God's prohibition to not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. So he describes what is its life, the life force, is is its blood, and he does not desire that among his people. And later on in the Mosaic covenant, that's reiterated, and even in the New Testament covenant, Acts chapter 15, we see again that's reiterated, to not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. In fact, the commandment to restrain from things strangled, as we read there in Acts 15, is in connection with this as well. An animal strangled wouldn't have properly been able to have allowed the blood to flow out of an opening or a wound. And so he says, you refrain from that as well. So it's very important to God that we wouldn't consume blood, that it would be cooked out or that it would be drained out. But you know, you think about places around this world, it's not as common here, but other countries where it's a part of their dishes, blood pudding and those kinds of things. And so these are prohibitions that continue even to today in the New Testament time. Comments about that? Nancy, did you have a hand up? No? Okay. Questions about that?
Well, way we choose our food is about with blood. And, you know, some people want bread.
Yes.
That's what I was just thinking.
Yes, yes.
Rest getting pretty close.
That's right.
To that blood.
That's right. That's right. And so we want to, I mean, I'm not sure if there's an exact, you know, gradient. Here's the level that it has to be at. But we as Christians say, I'm going to do my best to uphold what God has asked here. I'm going to try my best to have that drained out and cooked out. Now, I've also heard from others, I think it was Jared Jacobs had mentioned that, you know, when you cut the steak and there's red juice, that's not necessarily blood. And so I forget which scientist he had referred to in regard to that. But obviously if it is not cooked, you know, then that's what that essentially is. And so remember, these are times in which often, you know, they didn't care much about the procedures of cooking and taking care of things. And of course, that would lead to the spread of many diseases that would take place. There was even a time in Jonathan and Saul's day where they were so hungry and so famished that they just tore into the animals and began eating them without even cooking them or draining the blood. And that was something that Saul was even offended by, saying this is not pleasing to God to do this. It is more indicative of savages than those that are actually trying to be proper. And so the apostles making sure that the Gentile churches that have lived in this environment and grown up in this environment understand God's prohibitions concerning these particular things. God has said life is in the blood. And so do not consume it. Now, if you think about it, there's reasons for it scientifically. But I also think there is some spiritual reasons behind it as well. All throughout God's covenant, He's always issued this prohibition. And in the New Covenant, Jesus gave a meal, the Lord's Supper. And He said to take this juice and drink it. It is the covenant in my blood. Now we know it's not actual blood that we're drinking. But all throughout history has taught us the life is in the blood. And so the one time where we make a figurative parallel to what's being done here, that we understand that our reason for living physically and spiritually is because of Jesus Christ. And it's that one time, that one place that He says, drink ye all of it. And so, refrain from all of this other consumption of blood, because life is going to come from me. From me. So, there is scientific reason to be prohibited from that, but there's also, I believe, religious significance as well as you think about the covenant of Jesus Christ. That's the blood that we're to have life from. Comments or questions about that? All right. So, in verse 29, we also see in the list to keep from sexual immorality, from sexual sins. Again, these were very common among Gentiles. It was done every day. One historian said it was as common as drinking was to parch one's thirst, and eating to parch one's to satisfy one's hunger was also sexual sins. And so these things they had to make sure were made clear. You've got to refrain from that. I know what the world does, but you have got to be separate from what the world does. Now, you can understand one reason why they want to do this, because in writing that, you know, you don't have to keep the old law, some of these Judaizing teachers that were worried about that would think, then what about these other sins? Well, those were still sins. But circumcision was of a different cloth altogether. It was to point out one was of the seed of Abraham, right? Part of that child of promise. But now it is a different thing that points that out. It's when one is baptized into Christ, that then they are Abraham's seed. So one doesn't have to be circumcised to be of Abraham's seed or descent anymore. All right. We've said a lot there, but I wanted to back up because I know we just kind of quickly hit some of this on Wednesday. Anything else that we need to discuss or fill in details about? All right, then let's watch the response. In verse 30, it says, "So when they were sent off, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the letter. And when they had read it, they rejoiced over its encouragement." So, they rejoiced over the encouragement. It meant that they didn't have to be circumcised in order to be saved. They didn't even have to keep the old law of Moses to be saved. But in this letter of encouragement was also the prohibitions that we just discussed. It may have been things that they were tempted to do, leaving a life that had practiced these things very commonly. And yet they were still encouraged. And so that reminds us too, is that if we meet someone of the right heart that truly wants to honor God with every fiber of their being, that even when we show them things that maybe they had done all their life that is incorrect, that is wrong, that's sinful, that their attitude towards that's going to be, I'm thankful now that I know. I can work on that. I'm going to try my best. You know, it's a heart that's encouraged by that. Right? It wouldn't be like Tim was mentioning, well, you're judging me. You know, they're encouraged. Hey, that's what God's will is on that? Well, then that's what I need to do. And so God's truth brings this kind of encouragement to the honest of heart. And here were churches that had such a heart.
That's
right. That's right. There in verse 24 is probably where I made that connection, that they may have been sincere that, you know, you should be circumcised, but that doesn't make it right or authorized. Got to have the commandment from the Lord. So verse 32, "Now Judas and Silas themselves, being prophets also, exhorted and strengthened the brethren with many words." And so those others that came that were part of the church there at Jerusalem, they also were strengthening the brethren with these words. So those hearts that at one time were unsettled, they weren't sure, they were questioning their salvation, have now been strengthened and exhorted and built up. And done with many words. And so it was a long, lengthy discourse, a sermon, that helped do that. Verse 33, "And after they had stayed there for a time, they were sent back with greetings from the brethren to the apostles. And so Judas and Silas were there for some time, continued to strengthen, continued to settle, and then they went back to where they were from. Comments about that particular work of Judas and Silas there?
Well, concerning the thing they were abstaining from, it's the same way for Christians in this sense. To be, when you become a Christian, you gotta cut loose some of them old ties that the fellas you used to go hang out with, or, you know, and they wasn't doing the right thing and you wasn't doing the right thing then. But when you become a Christian, you have to cut them ties. I would say you can go back, but you gotta, if you're going back for the right reason, to tell them, I'm a Christian now. I don't do this anymore. And you shouldn't be doing it. But that friendship gone dull pretty quick if you tell them that. They don't
right.
want to hang around with you no more, because you ain't doing no more.
Right.
You know, you a square, you want to serve God. But that's what we have to do. And if we don't do that, then we wound up being right back. If they over there smoking dope or doing drugs, and I ain't saying that I'm there, sooner or later, I'm going to be somewhere. One of my friends said, well, you know, 2 or 3 years later, what happened? I sure thought that after this time we'd be back together. But he didn't know. Salvation for every Christian should be a lifelong process. This should be until the death, to the last breath. And that's what I had planned. But he know the ways that people claim to serve God. Do they serve him for a while and they wane off? But just like these Gentiles shouldn't have went back to that, we shouldn't go back with our old friends that's in the world unless we can tell them something that'll save their soul. And if you do that, they ain't gonna be hanging around long anyway.
That's right. That's right.
1 Corinthians 6:9 says, do you not know the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, sodomites, thieves, or covetous, or drunkards, or revelers, or extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were, as he's talking about, such were some of you, that you've been washed, sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God.
Mm-hmm. That's right. So they had to give that up to be faithful servants of the Lord. Such were some of you. That's right. Very good. So this teaching leads definitely to a changed life and a changed environment and change of friends. It really does. If it doesn't, then usually you end up back the way you were before you were in Christ. Nancy, is that a finger? Is that a comment? Truth. That's so right. Yep. Because in the end, that's all you got to take with you. That's right. So we can see how these words would have strengthened the disciples. You can have confidence in what was taught to you earlier. You can have confidence in what we're teaching you now. It is from the Holy Spirit. And so they were strengthened, they were rejoicing, it says. They rejoiced over its encouragement in verse 31. Now, remember, Judas and Silas. Silas is one of those interesting because he's going to be one that will be one of Paul's traveling companions in the future. There, Timothy, Paul, and Silas. So Silas is now introduced to the text and will be joining Paul later on in the future. Verse 34 says, however, it seemed good to Silas to remain there. You might have some versions that don't have that particular text, but the New King James Version has that. Verse 35, Paul and Barnabas also remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. And so they remained there in Antioch, continuing to teach and to preach the word of the Lord. All right, so everything seems to be going great, right? Everything's going good. And it's often those moments when things are going really good that it's not too long after that something bad or negative happens. And so we'd seen some success when there was a skirmish over congregational activity. And now we're going to see that there's times when there's personal, individual struggle. And that sometimes that's just as detrimental and hurtful as the congregational. And yet the Bible still reveals it to us so that we might learn from it. So what we're talking about is what happens between Paul and Barnabas. Verse 36 through 41. We'll just read it in its entirety and then we'll go back and comment. Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they're doing. Now Barnabas was determined to take with them John called Mark. But Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Okay, so the second missionary journey is now going to begin. But before that takes place, we learn of something else. Now let me just say this. This is interesting, tidbits like this that continue to reinforce in my mind that this is indeed the inspired word of God. I mean, that was something that Luke didn't have to write. I mean, usually we just write the good that happens with our heroes and all the things that are wonderful that take place. This was a private matter, a skirmish, a division that takes place, and it just didn't have to be revealed for us. And yet it shows us that these men were human too, and that they had real life struggles and disagreements like we do too. Disagreements over matters of judgment, which is really what this was. There was no commandment that said John Mark has to go, right? They were them trying to determine what's the best course. This is not Paul necessarily acting as an apostle, but he's using his wisdom and understanding, and Barnabas using his wisdom and understanding. They came to a different understanding. And so if that happened to them in this day in which they had inspired men, how much more should we expect it to happen in our day when we are not inspired? That we both take our wisdom, both take our understanding, and arrive at a different understanding sometimes. Now, what we're going to see is though this separation was not permanent. It was not an anger that would grow to a hatred that would grow to a grudge, right? Where the division was permanent and finalized. No, they just disagreed over this judgment. And they were upset about it. They both pressed their points very strongly. But in the end, they recognized it was judgment. And they both go to spread the word of God, the same word of God. So in essence, you now have two missionaries. You may have doubled the effort of spreading the truth than if they all went together as one. So even in sometimes these difficult things, God's will can still be accomplished, if not even to a greater degree. So the old discussion usually goes like this: well, who is right? Was it Paul was right, or was it Barnabas was right? I mean, who was really? Yeah, Tim's like, I don't know. It doesn't matter. Yeah. You know, the Holy Spirit really doesn't tell us. It just reveals to us what takes place here. And if you analyze what both did, you can actually see how right was done by either direction. Have you ever thought about that? Paul, he may have seemed like the unforgiving type because, hey, John Mark, after all, turned away from us. The one who departed, in the Greek, is the word that's used for apostasy. Not spiritual apostasy, he was still faithful, but meaning that he went back, he just went away. And that's how Paul took it. You know, he could have kept on going, but he went away instead. So by Paul taking this very dogmatic stance that I do not want John Mark to come with us, that certainly impressed upon John Mark's mind how important it was that when you put your hand to the plow, you don't look back. Right? When you begin to make steps in one direction, you don't go back in the other direction. So that right there would have caused some maturity within John Mark. Just like it does in our children when we tell them, look, okay, here's the consequence of what you've just done. And you may not like the consequence, but learn from the consequence. Right? So that might have helped mature John Mark. On the other end of the coin, what Barnabas did may have been the right thing as well. Because John Mark was still a faithful Christian. Yes, he may have been young and still needed to grow. And Barnabas saw the potential in him and was willing to give him another chance. And so that would keep him from going too far into discouragement and to realize that he still has a place, a part to play. And so Barnabas would have been good in giving him that opportunity. We can't go with Paul, but you can come with me. You can see why he was a son of encouragement, right? So both had an impact, I believe, an effect on this young man. And you learn later on in the writings of Paul, we can look at Colossians if you want, or 2 Timothy, that Paul had great words to say about Barnabas, and great words to say about John Mark. This was not a permanent anger. This was an anger of the moment, we might say. But he was not going to be of the character that holds this. And so Paul had great words to say of these good men. And John Mark goes on to mature. In fact, Paul says, bring John Mark later on at the end, for he's useful to me for the ministry. That's in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Bring John Mark. So before he's like, I don't want to bring John Mark. Now later on he's like, bring John Mark. And so that could be part and parcel because Barnabas, you know, cradled him and helped him along. We also understand John Mark to be the one that writes the gospel according to Mark. So this evident maturity and use for Mark was seen by Barnabas, and God certainly helped him along the way. But this is recorded to show that there are sometimes these disagreements that take place in judgment, and it shouldn't lead to a permanent division. It shouldn't lead to permanent hurt feelings. Brother Tim.
The one difference we have here is addressing the Holy Ghost has done this. But one thing that the Holy Ghost doesn't have is emotions, like human beings do. Because a lot of times we let our emotions dictate what our answer will be. Mm. Okay? And even we can be just as wrong as whatever. You know, and I see it right now, and your day is coming here pretty soon, I would say, with teenagers. Okay? It's just like, you know, I get in the middle of this, and guess what? They're both right and they're both wrong at the same time. And it's just, you just got to You know, I hope they don't think I don't care about their problems or whatever, but it's just like, you know, it just, this is so.
Right.
You know, yes, you're right, and you're wrong. Yes, you're right, and you're wrong. And then it like cancels out or something. I don't know. And this could be one of those situations like that, too. You know, it's just that Paul had an emotional feeling about this, and
right, he was human.
Yeah, he was.
That's right. He was human.
A lot of times, you know, the Holy Spirit is not a person, human, so he doesn't have.
Right.
You see what I'm trying to say?
He does have emotion, but he's not human.
But it's to use that.
Right.
It doesn't dictate a wrong answer. I guess.
Right.
Is what I'm trying to say.
Exactly.
But with humans, it can't.
Exactly. Exactly.
I hope I didn't get you.
No, I got you. And let's see, we got a couple more comments over here, and then I think Nancy, did you have one too? Okay. Well, I'm gonna give them the floor, and then we'll pick yours up on Wednesday if that's okay.
I don't. Even though Paul and Barnabas disagreed, and it was a sharp. I mean, they got their point across. They communicated openly with one another, but I don't think that caused bad blood at any time between the two. They just decided, hey, I think this will be best, and you think that will be best. But they just kept on being friends beyond that. Right. But they just took a different course. And as you said, Paul's position was he wanted to seem like a tough and John Mark up some. One of my younger sons didn't like to go to the store with me. Then me and my oldest son go to the store. Then my younger son want to go to the store now. And then I said, no, you can't go to the store with me now because you don't want to go with me otherwise. So if you start going with me otherwise, then when the older brother come, you can go. So guess what? He goes now because he goes when the older son is not there. So toughen them up a little bit.
That's right.
They can see consistency.
You can think about Barnabas too. You know, thought to say, Paul, when they didn't want you, I helped you get in. Now here he is with Mark, doing the same thing. And so when you can see him being who he was in the process.
Yeah. Good. Good comments, everybody. And like I said, on Wednesday, we can pick up our discussion here. It's a lot to talk about. Thank you all.